And we'll turn to the letter that Paul had to write to the church at Rome, and which was preserved for us and our salvation. So, Romans 5, and we'll read the verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, verse 12. Then we read the word of God as follows. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, the righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the text then this afternoon is, as we confess it and summarize it, in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3. Where we ask and answer, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God the Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on in. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our time, in our society, many people, and especially young people, have a struggle regarding the sense of life. Why am I here? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What is the purpose of my life in this world? And what will happen at the end of my life? What will happen at my death? There are many people, young people, who do not see the sense of it anymore. And the sociologists, psychologists, and psychiatrists are busy to determine the reason for the many suicides that are taking place every year. Thousands upon thousands. And most of them young people. Many among them agree that there is a great need to put those big questions of life and death into discussion with both old and young. Well, beloved, that's exactly what the Catechism is doing here in Lord's Day 3. It deals with those big questions of life, and that is life, guilt, and death. It points to the origin of life, to where we came from. It points to how God created us, good, as His image. And it points to the fact of what we men have made of it. And it does not mince any words. It gives it the way it is. Hard truths, but necessary ones. For they belong to our only comfort, with which we started in Lord's Day 1. They will drive us then to Him, who can be our only comfort in life and death, who has the way, the truth, and the life, is the only one who can give us the true sense, the true purpose of our life. Now, brothers and sisters, which very much includes you, young people, boys and girls, let us then set ourselves to listen to what the Church has learned to confess on Lord's Day 3, in order to see who we really are. For we learn here who we were, what we became, and what we can and should be. So let us see then who we really are, and then also who we were, what we became, and of what we can and should be. My beloved, there is then that scriptural truth summarized by the Church in answer 5, that we by nature are inclined to hate God and the neighbor. That was given to us straight and to the point. It is in our nature to dismiss God and the neighbor, to be selfish individuals, to uphold and to promote ourselves at the cost of God and the neighbor. That's the terrible reality of this present life. As human beings, we are inclined, continuously inclined, to hate, to dismiss God, the one who has created us. And we are inclined to ignore, to oppose, and to dismiss our fellow creatures. Yes, we are a bunch of selfish individuals. That's what we are by nature. According to Scripture, that's a given fact and given truth of human life. No wonder then the next question, from where then that human nature, from where that inclination to hate, to dismiss, how did that come about? Now, beloved, those are the questions which Lord's Day 3 puts in front of us. These questions. Is God to blame for our present human nature? Did He create us? Did He create man so wicked and perverse? Now, what questions? How do we even dare to ask them? For that can never be true, can it? That God would be to blame for man, for our inclination to sin. We shouldn't even be thinking in that direction. And still, beloved, the Catechism asks those questions. No, not because it seeks the answer in the direction of blaming God for our condition. Certainly not. But the men who composed this Catechism knew very well how there are always people who think in terms of an imperfect creation, who think in the direction of blaming God, or who suggest that God could not really help it either, that it all turned out the way it did. And it is in order to nip that kind of thinking in the bud before those questions are even raised. The reason why the Catechism does not give here or goes into a lengthy explanation, does not give a profound exposition on this matter, giving rational reasons for the origin of man's sinful condition, but immediately expresses a prejudice of faith, a faith based on Scripture, based on God's revelation to man. For the answer to this question, whether God is to blame, whether God created man so wicked and perverse, is short and to the point, no. And in the original German, it is even put more succinct, not he. No, whatever conclusions you might want to draw, not that one. No, God could not have done something like that. Impossible. For God is a God of truth, Just imagine that He, the holy and majestic God, would have created man wicked and perverse. Never, ever. And then follow some extremely important words. God created man good and as His image. There's first of all that important fact that there is a God who has created man. This fact of life opens a tremendous perspective. It tells us that the world has not always been there. It's not eternal. And it also tells us that we are not here by chance. The world has a beginning. And this beginning lies in God. The one who has revealed Himself in His Word from Genesis through Revelation. And as human beings with our body and soul, we came from the hand of God. He has made us. He has created us. That's the prejudice of our faith. And it's a most decisive one. Indeed, beloved, we cannot get away from making that most decisive decision of faith. That we are not the result of an evolutionary process, but that we have been created by an almighty God. And as a result, we cannot accept the wisdom of this present world, the wisdom of that so-called scientific world. That world and its inhabitants are the result of a process, a long process of evolution. No doubt we all know of that theory, the theory that's worked out by Charles Darwin in a book published in 1859 entitled The Origin of Species, with the idea of the survival of the fittest. In this book, he theorizes that under the influence of the environment, new and drastic changes take place in nature, which then manifested the process from the simple to the complex, and out of which present-day man arose out of a simple, lower being into a most complex, higher being. The most recent development being in that process, some hundreds of thousands of years ago, the great change from monkey to man. Well, this theory, beloved, as we know, has slain its millions. It's unbelievable how this theory has captured the spirits of men. What nation is there left? What public high school is there left that does not promote, does not hold to this theory of evolution? Even so-called Christians have, as a result of this theory, dropped the history of creation as we know it in Holy Scripture, especially from the first three chapters. And the danger of this theory is the attractive suggestion of a process, of a progress. Progress, there's of an optimistic view of us men. Man is in the process then of shedding, of getting rid of all his negative characteristics. And therefore paradise does not lie behind us, but right in front of us. That's the optimistic notion of the theory of evolution, and therefore also a theory so most difficult to get rid of. Beloved, this is not the place to go into details on this matter, but the place to let the Word of God speak on this important matter, on the origin of all species, and on the origin of man in particular. This is our first article of faith. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. This is something completely at odds with the theory of evolution. The two are simply irreconcilable. And therefore to speak of a theistic evolution, an evolution in which God still then plays a role, is nothing but a product of wishful, of sinful thinking by those who still call themselves Christians. Beloved, Genesis 1 and 2 reveals that God created man as His image. Yes, as the crowning piece on all that He had made within a few days. How majestically He made man. He formed them out of the dust of the earth and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, so that the man became a living being in the full sense of the word. And after that, He created out of men the woman, The Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, after which he brought her to the man. Yeah, she was not for the taking. She was not up for grabs. The Lord gave that woman to that man. Now, beloved, how worthy of all praise this majestic creation activity by our God. So God created man, both male and female, as his own image, after his own likeness. No man is not some sort of higher animal, a being in an ongoing evolvement from the simple to the complex, from a less rational to a more rational being. No, look at what man was, a true representative of God, able to image him in all his words and deeds. To that he was called, and therefore also perfectly qualified to govern, to take care of this earth, perfectly capable of subduing, of developing this earth with everything and on it. And to do this as a covenant child, in holiness, in righteousness, to make the visible, eternal God visible in all his talk and walk. Again, man was qualified to do so, not only because of his physical attributes, his ability to think, his ability to reason, to discern, to see the association and the connotations between one thing and another, but especially because of those necessary spiritual qualities of righteousness and holiness. No wonder that the Almighty God could only majestically conclude with the words of Genesis 1:31, "And God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good." Now, beloved, how does that good not stand here sharply over against what's now bad? That is wicked and perverse. What? Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No way. He created man good in righteousness and holiness. He created him so that whatever he did was true and right, with perfect moral integrity. Whoever saw that original man at work saw God at work in and through man. Man was here, his spitten image, so to speak. And that's when man really knew his God and Maker, and was perfectly capable of manifesting this knowledge in all that he said and all that he did. Everything that man did, both male and female, expressed his love for his God and Maker, and was to the glory of his Creator. No, beloved, as created men, we are not beings who do not know where they came from and where they are going. No, God calls every man, woman, and child to his service, and in that service to rightly know him as the Creator. That's the prophetic calling which came to us already there back in paradise, and a calling which is still there for every man, woman, and child until the end of days. We are called then together to heartily love him here and now, in order that we may again live with him in eternal blessedness on the new earth, to praise and glorify him as it was in the very beginning, there at creation. And beloved, something else yet. What a light is not poured out here over that being created, man and woman. Did not God create man in his responsibility over against him in being a man and in being a woman? If man is nothing more than a higher kind of animal, what is then living together as man and woman? What does then their sexuality express other than pairing, mating, copulation? Then the responsibility of a coming together as a man and a woman is taken away? Then marriage, receiving children to propagate the human race, has then become as nothing, nothing to image God with. Beloved, we do not take children, do we? We do not mate like animals, do we? Now let us not forget that across the distinct sexuality of a man and a woman, And in that coming together of a man and a woman must fall the light of our life's function to image God. We must meet one another also in our sexual intercourse as men, as both male and female, as God's image bearers. Again, we ask then, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Well, God created men, male and female, in order to glorify Him as Creator, and with Him to rule this His creation. Just read those unforgettable words which we have sang together with Psalm 8 to understand man's calling, the calling of every man, woman and child. You made him a little lower than God. You made him a ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. My beloved, that's how we then know who we were at one time. But then now the more compelling the question, how come we are the way we are? How come that man has fallen so deeply? From where is our present nature? Our selfish nature, selfish individuals that we are. From where then also those evil passions in our heart? Well, let that beginning have been good. No one can deny it. But what about today? What do men up to each other? You can read about it every day in the papers. And you can hear about it on television, on the radio. All those expressions of anger and hatred and violence and desire of revenge. From there, all that horrible misery with which man has to cope every day. Yeah, beloved, in order to receive an answer to those compelling questions, the Catechism takes us once again to the very beginning, to paradise. There lies the origin of the kind of world in which we presently live. For there we meet the beginning of that depraved nature of man, of his sin and guilt. Here we confess, beloved, on the basis of Scripture, that our depraved nature is the result of a fall. It's a result of a disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. No, here our confession does not go into the details that led up to this fall. That comes later in Lord's Day 4. At this time it simply but emphatically states the origin of man's depravity as an indisputable historical fact. You men, male and female, you fell, you failed, for you became disobedient to your God and Maker. No, our confession does not speak only of our fall. For then we could still think of it as something that happened without our will. As if we became victims of a power that drew us away from God against our will. No, the confession being a scripture, and there's an honest confession, fully maintains our responsibility as to what happened there at the beginning of the world, there in paradise. There you have fallen. There you have become disobedient. There you have in deliberate disobedience transgressed God's covenant demand because of having eaten of that forbidden fruit of that one particular tree, the only tree that could give them knowledge of good and evil. And that's how men, both male and female, came to stand guilty before God, their Maker. Here, beloved, lies the origin of evil, the origin of our present depravity. There, at our fall in paradise, man's nature became so corrupt, male and female, that they came to be conceived and born in sin. Now, beloved, the truth of this original sin, that first sin and fall of man in paradise, the origin of man's depravity ever since, was also something King David had to learn and to confess. Surely, he says in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, beloved, there lies the origin of my life. There lies also the origin of my depravity. For God has imputed the guilt of that first man, male and female, of those first parents, to all their descendants. That's the reason why we are so corrupt ourselves, totally unable to do any good in the sight of God, and that's why we are inclined to all evil. It began with Adam, and it continued from generation to generation. Throughout history, it became a matter of corrupt stock produces corrupt offspring. And then we think of what we have read together from Romans 5. In this chapter, the apostle placed Adam, the first man, over against Christ, our Savior, the second Adam. Already from verse 12, we learned that sin entered the world through that one man, and death through sin. So in this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. And then Paul had to work that out, and he says in verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. All men, that is, not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles. No doubt you have maybe asked yourself, why is it that God imputes to us that sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve? Why is it that we are made co-responsible for his fall, their fall in paradise? We ask, is that just? Well, let us then pay attention to the fact that with our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have the whole of mankind. They represent the whole of mankind. We are dealing here not just with an individual deed of sin of the first people, but God had made a covenant with them. And in that covenant, he had taken up the whole of mankind. And that's why that fall and disobedience of our first parents included the whole of mankind as well. We, all their descendants, sinned right along with them. But then, just as God imputes to us the punishment of that first sin in Adam, so he also most sovereignly, most graciously, imputes to us now the righteousness and suffering and obedience of that second man, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, here we are confronted with, must confront ourselves with iron-clad truth. And that's given for our everlasting good. It's clear, is it not, beloved, that we are not dealing here with just any given doctrine out of an ancient old church book. No, it gives us the truth of our existence, of who we were, and what became of us. What became of us since our fall, mankind's fall in paradise. Nothing has been the same ever since. Ever since our fall, our disobedience, there has been anger and hatred and violence and desire of revenge. There has been that selfish individualism. There has been that natural inclination to dismiss God and our neighbor, to dismiss them from the scene. Well, beloved, that's the truth. But now that we have seen again who we were, good, as the image of God, created with those important qualities of righteousness and holiness, we also have seen what became of us, born and conceived in sin. And there is now one and compelling question left. But are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Well, that little word but speaks volumes here. But, is it really all that bad? Are you not really overstating matters? Is man by himself without God really that depraved? The answer, beloved, is yes. Yes, it truly is that bad. As has been reflected throughout history. Except more may and should be said. There is also a new possibility given. Indeed, it's bad. That's for sure. Let nobody deny it. We mankind have fallen in Adam and thus corrupt to the very core to the very roots of our existence, of our being. And still, beloved, it does not have to stay that way. For there is that word, unless. Unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, just by the Spirit of Christ the Savior. Well, beloved, isn't that something? Something awesome. There is one, and only one, of whom it cannot be said, depraved, corrupt from the inside out. There is one who was conceived and born in holiness. Born without sin. Without having part of that original sin as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He did not hate. And he did not dismiss God or the neighbor. He was not inclined to all evil. But instead has taken our guilt, our depravity on himself. And he has nailed it to the cross. That historical cross just outside Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. And there, on that cross, he obtained for us that life-giving Spirit to rescue us from a life of sin and depravity of death and doom. Through faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we may and can become a new creation. It is the Lord Jesus who is head of the church, tells us here with this Lord's Day, you have heard ironclad truths, and you need to hear them. Hear them again. For look what you have become, even though my Father has created you so wonderfully well, perfectly capable of making him visible in all your words and deeds. There is no doubt about it. And that's how you have lost your paradise, because of your fall in sin, because of your deliberate disobedience. But then also hear this. You will get it back. I have obtained a new paradise for you. A new city. A city full of light, with streets of gold and gates of pearls. No, that's not a religious pacifier. A kind of opium, as it was suggested by Karl Marx, by communism. And neither is it a kind of utopia, as held out by those theorists of evolution who speak of progress, who speak of education. Just give me now your hand, the Lord Jesus says, and go with me through life. Then I will make another person out of you. I am going to renew your corrupt and obstinate heart. I am going to regenerate you, put new life in you by my Spirit. And that's how my light will shine in the darkness of your present misery. And beloved, that's how the true knowledge of the origin of sin and misery drive us to Christ, the only Savior. Grant us in him our only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let us now respond with the singing of Song 380.